Let's just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll look into the word and the words that I've got to offer you this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here this morning. We thank you for the salvation that comes alone in Jesus Christ, your Son, and our Lord and our Saviour. We pray that the Holy Spirit works in us, indwells us, and that we can go out and live a life of compassion and care to others, and a life that honours you in all things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, I'm going to be focusing on today. And what I'd like to do is try and integrate it with Psalm 23. So, you can flick backwards and forwards as I move through this. But I'll start off with Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, and probably 21 as well, says this. It says, "Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now what I want to focus on is verse 20 here, where the Apostle Paul says, through his mighty work within us, God can accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. That God can accomplish infinitely more, exceedingly abundantly, above everything that we might ask or think. And I'm challenged by these words. I'm challenged by them. And what the Apostle Paul means by it. Because as he says these things, and he says that God can do infinitely more, above all that we ask or think, what exactly does he mean by it? For instance, you know, many of us go through distressing times in life. Many of us might go through sickness, or we might have financial difficulties. And I'm sure at those times we prayed and asked God for healing. This passage says that God does infinitely more above and beyond everything that we think or ask. Why is it that when we're sick, sometimes in financial difficulties, sometimes in the distresses of life, we pray to God, well, and these things don't happen? Why is it? Why is it that sometimes, you know, if we're looking at this text, we might say, well, look, what should happen that if we're ill, if we're sick, if God can do infinitely more, above and beyond everything that we ask or think, that God could just heal us right there, and perhaps, depending what age you are, shave 20 years off your life as well, make you feel a bit younger along the way. Or if you know, financial difficulties, why is it that, you know, God will not just provide and pay all our debts off, and as we're walking down the road, maybe stumble on the winning lottery ticket, right? Extra $5 million, thank you very much. God can do above and beyond everything we ask or think. Now, does that mean that God can't do those things? Of course God can do those things. Of course he can. And he does. All over. Does it happen all the time? I don't think it happens all the time. I've been in many distressing situations in life and I've asked God to help me. Does it happen? No, God doesn't answer that prayer right then. So as I look at this passage of scripture and I think about what the Apostle Paul is saying, what does he mean? What's he getting at? And I think if we look at the context of what Paul's just said, what he's been through, like from chapters 1 to 3, I think we can start to gain a deeper picture, a deeper perspective of what the Apostle Paul is saying. And so in chapter 1, he talks about being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, he talks about that we're saved by grace through faith. He says that it's not of works. It's not anything that we do. It's all Christ. In Christ alone, it's him, right? So you start to get a picture of what Paul might be expressing when he's coming to this passage in verse 3 and saying that God infinitely does above and beyond everything that we think, everything that we can think or ask. He talks about Jew and Gentile coming together as one. He talks about the love of Christ and the width and the breadth and the depth and the length of the love of Christ. He who can do exceedingly abundantly, and he has all these things. He looks at the bigger plan of redemption from beginning to end, and he says, look at what God has done. But I think there's more to it, and I think that that's part of the picture. I think that's part of what the Apostle Paul is saying. Because what I always like to do, sometimes when we're reading a text, we can be up here, and we're thinking, you know, kind of cerebrally, if you like. We're thinking in our minds, and oh, what does this mean? But to get to the heart of the text, the emotion of the text, I think when we're reading the text, when we're reading scripture, start to wrestle with it. What is Paul saying? to think where Paul is at when he's writing this. He's in prison. He's in prison. He's under house arrest in Rome. But Paul has been in various prisons, and he's been in various difficult circumstances. He's suffered. Paul says that he's faced death often, right? He's suffered nakedness. He's suffered hunger. He's been beaten. He's been flogged, right? He's been under such persecution. He's suffered immensely from other people. People have tried to kill him. And yet, he can come to this, he can come, and he says in this letter to the Ephesians, after suffering all of this, and he can say, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly or infinitely more than we ask or think. And yet Paul suffers these things, and yet he can say this. And I think that's when we start to get to the heart of the text. Imagine being there. Imagine being in prison, first century Rome. Imagine the distresses which we've all had at some time in our lives, really distressed, really down. We might be depressed. Life, the weight of life is on our shoulders. And would we say these words? Would we go, oh, thank you, God, for answering every single prayer. Thank you, God, for doing above and beyond everything, you know, everything that I ask or think. Is that what we say when we're down here and we're trodden and we're depressed and and there's hardships in life? I don't know. I don't. When I'm going through a hard time in life, these aren't the words that come to my mind. I don't think about praising. I think in one sense, when we are going through hardships and we don't feel like praising in that sense, we do align with the scriptures. We align with David in the Psalms. We align with Jeremiah. We align with Lamentations and things like that. Right? So it's just being real. When we do go through difficult times, sometimes we don't feel like praising. Yet Paul has suffered all these things, and yet he can talk about the love of God. He can talk about the love of God. He can talk about how God can exceedingly abundantly do above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. How does that make sense? I love the scriptures for this very reason, that when we come to it, it's wrestling with it. It's like, God, how can this be? What does this mean? I'm going through this difficulty. How? And it's when I'm reading this, I was reflecting on Jacob in, I think it's Genesis 33, where he's wrestling with God. It's kind of a mysterious text, really. But sometimes I feel like this. I don't know about you, but it's like wrestling with God and wrestling with the text and trying to work it out and saying, how can this be? How can I think like this? How can I have this perspective when I'm down here and trodden down? And I think there we start to meet the text and we start to embrace it, because it's not easy. I don't think reading the scriptures, we shouldn't come. The Christian life is not easy. It's a hard walk, because life is hard. It's hard and it's difficult. So, wrestling with God through this passage, and what does it mean? Well, I think for Paul, I think one thing that's clear, it's perspective. It's being able to look at the bigger picture. It's being able to look at the bigger picture. And I want to be careful in saying that as well, because we always should be careful with our words. But I want to be careful in saying that, because what we can do, it can be dismissive in one sense, can't it? We're going through a difficult circumstance and someone says, focus on the bigger picture. And you're like, but you don't understand what I'm going through. You know, it can be dismissive just to say things like this, because what we're going through right now is really, really important. So it seems to be something like, how can we focus on what is important whilst keeping our eyes on the bigger picture? How can we keep our eyes over here? How can we not get lost in the forest? How can we kind of focus on the trees and lose sight of the forest? Have you got that picture? I love that picture. I love it. Look at these guys. They're like, they're in the forest, right? Looking at the trees, but where is the forest? And I think that's like us sometimes. We get kind of so locked in, so focused on what we're looking at, and that we lose focus on everything else because we're so focused here. So Paul has this perspective. He has the bigger picture, let's say. And as I was reading this text and thinking about it, then I started to think about Psalm 23. And how Psalm 23 might help us gain this perspective of what Paul had. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And as I was thinking about Psalm 23, it was beautiful, actually. My family's over, from Spain at the moment, not Spanish though, from the UK. And anyways, and we went to Lake Leshinautia. And as I was thinking about Psalm 23, they were with Knox, and I said, I'd like to go for a run around the lake. And so I went for a run around the lake. Well, I kind of sort of went for a run around the lake. I'm not that fit. And so I kind of walked a little bit and then somewhat ran. You probably could call it a run. Anyways, and as I was walking around, I was like, and I was thinking about Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Green pastures. I was just thinking about Psalm 23, and I looked up. Where's that other one gone? And I was like, I thought, wow. It's like, just, man, it was just beautiful. Real connection with God in that time. I would encourage everybody, the way that the weather is right now, go to Lake Leshinautia, have a walk around, think about Psalm 23, just recite it, meditate on it, sit by the shore. It's beautiful, really. If you want application from this message, that's the one. Just there. It's really, especially with the weather at this time, it's just wonderful. Maybe we could all go there after church. And so as I'm thinking about Paul, and I'm thinking about Psalm 23, and I'm thinking about how Paul might have viewed things as he was there, as he was going through suffering, and as we go through our suffering, that I'm thinking about Psalm 23, and there's three points. The first one is this: the shepherd gives you peace. The shepherd gives you peace. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. King David, when he says this, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Not your shepherd, although he is your shepherd. Not our shepherd, although he is our shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's your shepherd. We can all say that. The Lord is my shepherd. He guides, he protects me. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. First thing. The Lord gives you peace. The next thing, the Lord comforts you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's almost like saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He always comforts me. He always guides me. The Lord is my shepherd, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord makes me to lie down in green pastures. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord leads me beside still waters. It's the bigger perspective. It's the comfort that comes from the shepherd that gives us the bigger perspective of life. 3 points. The third one is that the Lord guides us. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. He guides us. He gives us peace. He comforts. He guides us. Those 3 points, I think, and Psalm 23, I think, is so important when we're thinking about the trials of life, just going through life in general. Psalm 23 is beautiful to be thinking about, to be meditating on as we go through life. I think it's really important because it keeps our eyes on the shepherd, keeps our eyes on God, and it also helps us look at the bigger picture as well. When I was thinking about this as well, there was a story which I just heard the other day, and it was about three men. This isn't a joke. So there's three men. I'd love it if it was, but anyways, regardless. There's three men, and they're building a cathedral. And one person comes up to them, and he says to the first person, what are you doing? And the person says, kind of, you know, and as they're building this cathedral, they've got the rocks, they've got the stones, they're sweating, it's raining, it's dirty, right? It's real hard work, it's really difficult. And the guy comes up and he says, what are you doing? The first one says, I'm just surviving. You know, you can imagine it, right? The tyranny of work. Oh, it's so hard. I'm just surviving. Then he says to the second person, what are you doing? He says, oh, I'm working to feed my family. Oh, that's honorable. And then he says to the third person, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a cathedral. I don't know if that impacts you. It really impacted me when I heard it. But the point of it, we might not like cathedrals here. I love cathedrals. Maybe evangelicals don't like cathedrals that much, but I love cathedrals. The point of it is this. In fact, actually, another person talks about this as well. If you're familiar with Søren Kierkegaard, he talks about this. He talks about the ascetic, he talks about the ethical, and he talks about the religious. And he says the ascetic life is like just seeking pleasure in life. right? So that's like the first person who's building, I'm just surviving, just doing whatever it takes, just seeking, I used to be like this, seeking pleasures everywhere, it's all I cared about. And then he says that there's the ethical, which is like, well, I'm doing this for my family, you know, I'm doing this for my community, it's nice, it's honourable. But then he says there's a religious. Now, religious has a bit of a negative connotation, but, you know, to put it in this way, I'm doing it for the honour of God. I'm doing it because I love God so much and I love people so much. That's why I'm doing it. This person who responded, I'm building a cathedral, is looking past his own life. He's not just looking at the here and now. He's thinking about the future. Because a cathedral would have taken 100 years to make. He wouldn't have even seen the end of it. Right? And that's like us in the church, the temple of God. Right? When we go to be with the Lord, the church here on earth, the temple of God goes on. But we're an integral part of that, a really, really important part of that. That's the bigger picture. That's the bigger picture. But having said that, all that can be a bit abstract, can't it? It's like out there, right? You think about redemption and how it all works out. It's beautiful to think about, but it can be a bit abstract. What I'm interested in as well is how God works in your life and how God works in my life. How do we, when we come into difficult circumstances, how do we think about the bigger picture without diminishing what's going on right here, right now, without saying, oh, this isn't really important, think about this. How do we focus on this but focus on the bigger picture as well? And for me, I love this because it's like, I'll go through difficult circumstances and you're like, oh, this is really challenging, this is hard. But I start to think, what is God doing in me? What is God teaching me right now? What wisdom can I apply to this situation? How can I be caring? How can I be compassionate? Where is God leading me? It's exciting to me, I love this. Where's God leading me? Like, what's happening now? How's this going to impact me in 5 years? I can look back and think, oh man, look where God was leading me at that time, and look where I am now. It's beautiful to think about. You know, I'd highly encourage that if we're going through difficult circumstances, get a pen and paper and start writing, what has God done for you in the past? Where have you seen God work in your life in the past? And that will bring much encouragement right here, because sometimes when we're stuck in the when we're stuck in the kind of like the thick of it, we start to lose focus, don't we? Start to look, oh, is God really in this? Is God by me? Is the shepherd with me? Is he guiding me? When we look back and we see that he has guided us, that will give us comfort for the now and also point us to the future. As I was thinking about this and thinking about Ephesians chapter 3 and the shepherd and thinking about my life personally, as I was reflecting on this, I remembered when I was back in the UK. And when I was back in the UK and I was thinking about, you know, if a number of you, maybe a lot of people here came to Christ when they were younger, but there'll be a number of people who came to Christ when you were maybe 20 or 30 or 40 or 50. And for me, I think that God's working in our lives. We're all on a journey. And I think quite often God's working in our lives even before we know him. And I was thinking back when I was in the UK, I remember a particular time. And what happened was that I was out with some friends, we're all a bit leery, having a few drinks. And I was taking some drugs at the time. And we went to this particular bar. And I had, in my possession, I had some drugs. I had two bags of cocaine. And as I walked into this bar, the bouncer said to me, they didn't ask me. They said, we're going to search you. I was like, okay. They found the drugs, right? They found the drugs. Now, a real blessing was this. They didn't call the police. They didn't call the police. What they did instead, one of them got me in a headlock and the other one cracked me in the ribs a few times, took the drugs off me and threw me out. That was a blessing. It was a blessing. Because as I look back now, if they sent me to the police, it would have looked like I was dealing. They classed drugs. I would have got a criminal record. If I had a criminal record, I wouldn't be here today. They don't allow criminals into Australia. It's not it's not like the olden days. And I wouldn't have met Jen. I wouldn't have Knox. I wouldn't be here testifying to you of the love of Christ and how he transforms lives. And in that, I can say God who infinitely works above and beyond everything we think and ask, right? And it's the bigger picture is to be able to look back and say, God is always at work. God is always at work in our lives. And he does do above and beyond, exceedingly abundantly, everything that we think or ask. We might not see it when we're here in the thick of it, but when we look back, we're like, blimey, God, look at what you've done. And this is Paul. This is Paul. He can be in prison, he can suffer everything, but he can look at the bigger picture and say, wow, look where you have led me, God. Look where you are going to lead me, God. That's the heart of the text. That's the emotion of the text. That's how we get into the text. And I love it. One story which I was, which I heard again. I love little stories. And there was a story of a man, and he had a beautiful horse. He had this stallion. Amazing horse. And he was in this little village. This man was poor, didn't have much. And the villagers, these kind of people in this village, came up to him and said, oh, look, you're dirt poor. Get rid of the horse. Get rid of it. You know, sell it. You'll have lots of money then. He said, but this horse, I love this horse. It's like a person to me. Really likes his horse. Anyways, and the villagers came up and said, oh, you're such a fool. Such a fool for not selling this horse. Anyways, a week later, the horse is gone. It's gone. It's not there anymore. And the villagers come up to him and said, oh, you're such a fool. You should have sold the horse. Now somebody's stolen it. Someone's stolen it. And his response is, we don't know if someone's stolen it. We can't really judge in this situation. All we know is that the horse is gone. All we know is that the horse is gone. A week later, the horse returns with a number of other horses, a number of wild horses. No one's stolen the horse. The horse has come back. And the villagers say, you're right. It wasn't a curse. It was a blessing. It was a blessing. He's like, all we know is that the horse has come back with a number of other horses. That's all we know. And they're like, oh, you fool. This is a blessing. Anyways, this man has one son, and his son is on the horse. He's trying to break in the horses, train them. Son falls off and breaks his legs, right? Villagers come up, you're right, it was a curse. It wasn't a blessing, it was a curse. This, the son has fallen off the horse and now he's your only son. And who's going to look after you in your poverty? And he's like, all we know is that my son's broken off and dropped off the horse and broken his legs. And they're like, no, you foolish old man, this is a curse. A week later, there's a war. A neighboring country has now gone to war against this country and all the young men have to go fight in this war. And so all the villagers like, oh, we've got to send our young men off to this war. They're all going to die. But your son, he doesn't have to go. He's broken his legs. It's a blessing. It's like, all we know is that my son doesn't have to go to war and yours do. The point of that is that so many times in life, we like to say, oh, this is a real blessing. This is a curse. Sometimes that is the case. Sometimes there are real blessings, aren't there? And sometimes they do feel like the curses. But until we know the bigger picture, when we know the bigger picture, we can look back and we can see where God was working in our lives. Sometimes we get so focused here, right? So focused there, we lose focus of everything else. If we keep our eyes on the bigger picture, we can see the shepherd. We can get peace from the shepherd. We can be guided by the shepherd. We can be comforted by the shepherd. And in heart, we can be, as the Apostle Paul was, in the thick of it, but looking at the bigger picture and being guided by him. Let us pray. And then what we'll do, we'll come into communion and have some time together of contemplation in that space. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the shepherd. That you guide us, that you lead us, on paths of righteousness for your name's sake. You are our shepherd. You lead us beside still waters. You lead us, you make us to lie down in green pastures. Even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil because you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for all things. And may we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Jesus' name. Amen.